Luke's Gospel, and chapter number 8, and verse 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he," the Lord Jesus, "went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind in the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Some of the new translations translate that word literally from the Greek abyss. Abyss. You want to know what an abyss is? It's a bottomless pit. And so they're not saying to the Lord Jesus, don't put us into the lake. They're saying, don't put us into the bottomless pit. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." I just want to read a verse in Matthew's Gospel, just the one verse. It's in Matthew and chapter number 16. Matthew 16 and verse number 19, which says, speaking to Peter, it's really the last half of this verse that I'm thinking about. Matthew 16:19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven." So about verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The second half there of verse 18 I have in mind. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we do look to God for help as we think about some of these things together this evening. We've read really two stories, two events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in Luke's Gospel and chapter number 8 and their interesting events. And in these two events, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in two different circumstances, but maybe circumstances that you and I can relate to. In the first of those circumstances, we find the Lord Jesus Christ out at sea. And we have the sea that is in turmoil. The disciples are there on a boat. They're afraid. There's water coming into the boat. They think they're going to sink. They're going to be lost. And there, the Savior on the sea that's in turmoil, he's able to bring peace into a sea in turmoil, tossed about with the water. And then in the second part of that chapter, we read about a man. A man that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to deal with. And we read about a man who is as in as much turmoil as the sea. There was a great storm at sea, but this man was possessed by many devils. And it says there in Luke's Gospel 8 and verse 28, it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, it says that he was tormented. He was tormented. He was a man who had devils long time. He was a man who was driven by the devil. He was a man who was demon possessed. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was not only able to bring peace to a troubled sea, but he was able to bring peace to a troubled soul. And we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as the one who's able to bring peace in turmoil, peace in the midst of a troubled sea, and peace to a troubled soul. Now, this man here in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8, I just noticed four very simple things about this little section that I wanted to share with you concerning this man of the Gadarenes. We'll think first of all about a soul that was in turmoil. That was the man of the Gadarenes. And then we'll notice that there is a Savior who is in charge. And this is one of the great themes that run through Luke chapter 8. We have a Savior in charge. And in case I don't get to it, you'll notice we have a little verse there, verse 25, as the disciples look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he deals with the sea. He said, the disciples say of the Lord Jesus, even the winds and the water obey him. And as the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the demons, in verse 31 it says that he commanded them. He commanded them. Here is someone whom the wind and the waves obey. Here is someone that demons obey. In the next few verses, you'll read about someone who even death obeys. He raises up Jairus' daughter from the dead. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And my simple question tonight that I want to leave with you is that the demons obey him. And the wind and the waves obey him. And death obeys him. Do you obey him? Do you obey him? Because the Lord Jesus Christ deals with you and with I at the moment in a different way from the way he dealt with the demons and from the way that he deals with the wind and the waves and from the way that he deals even with death later on. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you a choice. He didn't offer the demons a choice. He didn't say to the demons, would you like to come out of that man? Would you care to go into those pigs? He did not say to the wind and the waves, would you mind stopping? It's up to you. But tonight the Lord Jesus Christ deals with you and I in a way that he deals differently with you and I than he deals with the pigs, than he deals with the demons, than he deals with death, than he deals with disease in Luke's Gospel. He presents you with a choice. Because you and I are made in his image. We're made like him. And so he presents you with his word. He says, here is my word. And he presents you with the fulfilled prophecies that are there in the person of Jesus Christ. And he tells you, before Jesus Christ came, I told you where he would come. He would come to Bethlehem. I told you how he would die. He would die on the cross. I told you that he would be raised again from the dead. Before I sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, I told you there in the book of Genesis, he would be betrayed by a man called Judas. I told you in the book of Psalms, he would be betrayed by his own friend. I told you in the book of Zechariah, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. I told you in the book of Psalms, he would be raised up, his hands and his feet would be pierced, said Zechariah. I told you all, it was fulfilled. Do you want to believe it? Do you want to believe it? I was speaking to someone recently about the way that God deals with this world. She was a person who had just started to read her Bible, and we were thinking about this point that, you know, people can throw questions on the Bible, but if you open your eyes and you look round about you, there are certain things you can see that you can't throw any questions on. They're there for you. And we spoke a little bit about a very old prophecy. It's in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read you a verse or two. I meant to deal with this later, but we'll just deal with it just now. In the book of Ezekiel, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you. It was written approximately in 593 BC, give or two a week or two. And in 593 BC, God speaking through his prophet says this in Ezekiel 36:19, speaking about the nation of Israel. He says, "And I scattered them amongst the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to the doings I judged them." In Ezekiel 36:24, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." In Ezekiel 37:21, he says, "And I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." God said that. 593 BC, he said he would take the nation of Israel, he would scatter it amongst the nations. He fulfilled that 600 years later. He took the nation of Israel out of the land, he destroyed it in AD 70, and he scattered them. That's why we have Jewish people all over the world. We've got them in Cumnock, we've got them in every part of Scotland. There's synagogues in Glasgow. You've got Jewish people throughout England, you've got them throughout Europe. Why is that? Because God scattered them. The Jews today talk about the diaspora, the scattering. God scattered them. And then 2,000 years later, as Ezekiel had said, God gathered them. And after Adolf Hitler had done his worst, the heart of men was moved to open up a way that they might return to Palestine. And we were just thinking about that with someone that just started reading their Bible. I said, you know, people will throw questions at you about the Bible. I said, if you just look around you today and you look at world politics, is there a God? Or was that a lot of lucky guesses on the part of Ezekiel? I can take you, I've got a book at home, I thought of bringing it in. It's a book of theology. It was written by a man that studied the Bible but didn't really believe it. And one of his things that he said, he wrote around about just before the Second World War, he said, you know, there's bits of the Bible you can't believe. For example, the Jews, you know, he says, there's no nation of Israel. About 20 years later, God moved in a mighty way, and there is a nation of Israel, as Ezekiel said. What am I talking about, Stuart? What are you whittering on about tonight now? What I'm trying to get at is this. Here in Luke chapter number 8, it says, even the winds and the water, they obey him. They had no choice. And the demons, they speak to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus commands them, for he had commanded the unclean spirit. He gives them no choice. He gives you a choice. He presents his truth. And it's a truth that you can accept or you can reject. You can either accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he loved you and that he died for you at the cross of Calvary, or you can say, no, I'll not. You'll say, well, I don't really believe that. And anyway, just look round about you. So few people believe it today, I'm going to go with the majority on this one. Have you ever heard of the Wright brothers? The Wright brothers in 1908 managed to fly. Lord Kelvin, whose statue sits outside Glasgow University in Kelvin Grove Park, he was an Ayrshire man, if my history serves me correctly. Lord Kelvin, about 20 years before the Wright brothers flew, he was a professor of physics, he said, nobody, no man can ever fly. Nothing that is heavier than air will ever take off, he said. Didn't believe it. And the world said, impossible. The men flying, didn't they? They flew. Don't go with the majority. Look at it for yourself. Here in the Word of God, God reveals his Son. Are you going to obey him? Are you going to obey him when he says, repent, or you shall likewise perish? Are you going to take him seriously when he says, there is no other way? When he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are you going to say, yes, I obey you? Yes, yes, I'm going to receive you as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I'm going to put my trust in you. Yes, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. Or are you going to say, no, I'm not going to be. I'm not going to be. You see, God gives me an option that he doesn't give the demons here and he doesn't give the waves here. He gives me an option to obey. But anyway, that is by way of a sign. Four things I wanted to bring to you. The first is this, that we have a soul in turmoil here in Luke 8. Secondly, we find a Savior in charge. Thirdly, you'll find Satan on the run. And fourthly and finally, we'll find that there is a sinner at the feet of Jesus. Four little simple pictures, I think, that we have here in Luke chapter 8. First of all, a soul in turmoil. You notice that we have a description of this man that the Lord Jesus Christ meets here. It says in verse 27, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Verse number 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Here is a man in turmoil. What I'd like you to notice first of all about him is he's free. He's free. Sometimes when we come to this passage of Scripture, we preach, and I'll preach in a moment, that Christ set him free, and Christ did set him free. But did you notice that men and women tried to chain this man? They tried to bind him. They tried to restrain him, and he broke free. How did he break free? He broke free of those chains by the power of the devil. It was a tremendous thing. That the devil deceives men and women into believing that they're free. Interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ meets this man. It says in verse 27, he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man. He wasn't bound. He was free. Who had set him free? The devil had set him free. Say, just a minute, Stuart, you're preaching the wrong message tonight. You see, there's a young man, and he grows up in a normal family, let's say in a village like New Cumnock. He's taught right and wrong. He's maybe even brought to Sunday school. And at a certain age, he decides he's really going to be free and enjoy the world. And so he dabbles in drugs. Yeah? He dabbles in drink. He's free, isn't he? He's free. He'll tell you. He's free. I'm really enjoying life. I'm free. There's a young girl. And she was brought up, maybe through preaching, a bit like you hear in the hall here. And she was told that you should never, ever commit sexual sin. You should never commit sexual immorality. But she rejects it. She goes against it. She gets involved with a boy, and before they're married, there's all sorts of sexual immorality goes on. Oh, but she's free, she'll tell you, won't you? She, I'm free. I'm free to do what I like. And here is a man that the devil makes free. But look at what the devil has done with this man. Verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. Here's a man who's rejected. He's sent out of the city. Here's a man who's tormented. He has devils long time. Here's a man who wore no clothes. He's humiliated. Here is a man who has no house, but he's in the tombs. He's isolated. Here's a man, and he's enjoying the freedom that the devil can give him. He's rejected. He's isolated. He's humiliated. I bet he's free. I'll tell you, there's a kind of freedom that the world will whisper in your ear to enjoy. And if you go in for it, it will bind you, and it will wreck you, and it will ruin you, and it will destroy you. For whoever it is that you serve, you become their servant, says the book of Romans and chapter number 6. Whoever you serve, you become their servant. And this man is so bound by Satan that when the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him in verse 30 and he says to the man, "What is your name?" The devil answers. Such a grip of that man's life has the devil that when God speaks to him, it's the devil's words that come out of his mouth. Legion. "What's your name, Stuart?" "Legion." "Not my name, it's his name." Such a grip. Out in the streets of Kilmarnock a few weeks ago, I bumped into a girl that I hadn't seen for a year or two, you know. And she had lost so much weight, and she obviously hadn't been eating well, and her skin was so poor, and her face was sunk in, and you could see her bones, and the skin was wrecked, you know. Just a shadow of the person she used to be. Shadow of the person. Gripped by drugs. Mind you, if you asked her how she was doing, she would tell you, "Doing great." But what was left there of the person that there used to be, that's what Satan does. He takes us, and he ruins us, and he wrecks us, and above it, he writes, "You're free." What a freedom. There's a little verse, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, and it says this: "Whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed." What a wonderful verse. Whosoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And we'll see in a moment the change that that makes to this man's life. Here is a man, and he's bound by his sin and by Satan. He's rejected, he's tormented, he's humiliated, he's isolated. And here, into that experience, comes the person of the Lord Jesus. We see a man in turmoil, a soul in turmoil. I wonder if you or I can relate to any of those things that that man experienced. And then you notice that we find a Saviour in charge. Verse number 30. "And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding in the mountains, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." A Saviour who is in charge. You know, right the way through Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us about a Saviour who's in charge, a Saviour who's in control. In Luke chapter 4, the folks look at the Lord Jesus, Luke 5, they look at the Lord Jesus and they see what he's doing, and the Lord Jesus Christ says to somebody, "Your sins are forgiven you." They say, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And there on the storm-tossed sea, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, is in control of the storm. And here he's in control of the demons. He has authority over demons. Later on in this chapter, you will meet a woman who has had a disease for 12 years. And the Lord is able to cure that disease for 12 years. And then he meets someone who's dead. In Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Something too hard for the Lord Jesus, they think. But the Lord Jesus is in control. He has authority. He is able to deal with those that are demon-possessed. He's able to deal with those that are dead. He's able to deal with the storm. He's able to deal with sin. Here is one who is in control. We mentioned in a previous Sunday, I think it was, that the man who gave us Luke's Gospel has a medical background. He's described by the Apostle Paul as Luke, the beloved physician. I was interested to see, you know, that as Luke tells us about the dealings of the Lord Jesus, he tells us about the difficult cases. He tells us about the difficult cases. He tells us that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ able to cure disease, but he is able to cure somebody that has been to all of the physicians, it says in Luke 9, about a woman with a disease for 12 years. He's able to deal with someone who's not just dying, but someone who's dead. And here, when he deals with the man of the Gadarenes, What is thy name? He says legion because we're many devils. Might I encourage you tonight in the midst of your problems that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves difficult things. He loves to deal with difficult problems. Don't just take to the Lord Jesus those problems that you think you can deal with yourself. He loves difficult. He loves hard problems. He loves the problems that nobody else can deal with. He loves the problems that everybody else has failed on. He loves the problems that you failed on. He can deal with the problems. He's big enough to deal with the problem. And here we have a Savior who's in charge. As he comes to those demons, we better notice it. We better not miss it. Verse 31. As he comes to those demons and as he commands those demons to come out of the man of the Gadarenes, they have a question. We must not miss this question. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. It's a Greek word, abyssos, the abyss. It means something without a bottom. Something without a bottom. A bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. So here's the God of eternity. Here's the God that made the world and the universe. He must be the God that made the world because he tells the world what to do and it does it. He tells the storm to stop and it stops. He tells the disease to go away and it goes away. He commands somebody to come from the dead and they come from the dead. He is the one that the Bible speaks about. We've thought about it earlier, that the Bible that is in control of this universe, this world, it says the nation of Israel will be scattered and then it will be regathered. Here's a God who's in control. Here are the demons. And the demons come to the Lord Jesus. Allow me to paraphrase it. The Lord Jesus comes to the demons and they say, whatever you do, don't send me into the abyss. Now, I have to confess this. There are some things I know about that demons don't know about. The depth of the love of Christ. They don't know about that. But there are some things demons know about that I don't know about. This is one of them. The abyss. Never been there. Never seen it. I know it's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the book of Revelation. Once elsewhere. I've never seen it. I've never been there. I know there at the end of the book of Revelation that Satan is put in it for 1,000 years. I know there that all of his fallen angels go there. I know that out of that place there comes demons, there comes the smoke. It is a place of torment, it is a place of rejection. And these demons say, whatever you do, don't send us to the pit. You know, I think it would be good for us tonight not only to learn from the Saviour, but if I might say, it might sound a strange thing to say, but maybe we could learn something from these demons. Don't send me to the pit. Whatever you do. Whatever you do, don't take me out of this world. And don't send me to that place of rejection, that place of separation, that place of torture, that place of torment. Don't send us there, anywhere. Even a pig will do. Even a pig. You know, the Bible often makes mention of the consequences of rejecting Christ and of rejecting God. The details are relatively scant. Relatively scant. The principle, though, is very simple. That if I reject Christ in time, God is bound by his righteousness to reject me forever. Stands to reason, doesn't it? Stands to reason. We have prisons. We recognize the principle ourselves. We have prisons so that those who reject the principle of law are put in the prison to keep everybody else safe, at least. It used to be to punish them. I'll need to ask Rab about that later. I don't think that Rab's shaking his head. Nah, they don't get punished. But maybe it keeps us safe. The same principle lies in God. In order to maintain the integrity of the universe and the integrity of his eternal law and order, he must take everyone who rejects him and take them away and put them away. the principle stated in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, I'll read it to you, it says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee." And in the context of 1 Samuel 16:23, "rejected thee from becoming king." I was in conversation with somebody a little while ago, and we were speaking about the Bible, we were speaking about God, we were speaking about the need to be saved, we were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "I don't believe in God." I said, "Why don't you believe in God?" He said, "I don't believe in God because if there was a God, he would take all of the bad people and he would put them out of this world and you wouldn't have the problems that we have today." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yes." I said, "All of the bad people." He said, "Yes, he would take all of the bad people and he would put them out of this world and the world wouldn't have the problems it would have. There wouldn't be an Adolf Hitler, there wouldn't be a Stalin, there wouldn't be a Mussolini, there wouldn't be any of, well, a whole host of people." I said, "Do you know what God's standard of bad is?" I said, "Did you know that rebellion, that is rebellion against God, is as the sin of witchcraft? Did you know that stubbornness is a serious sin in the eyes of God?" I said, "If God was to take everybody out of this world that was doing evil in his sight by his standard, he would start with you." "Oh, well." Actually, one day God will do that. And these kind of things that men say will echo. I'm sure they will echo around the abyss. If God was real and God was just, he would take all of the wicked people out of this world. Can things come back to haunt you? I think they can. What these demons say here is, "Don't send us there." Can I say to you tonight, amidst all of my wanderings, don't go there. Don't go there. And you don't need to go there. And God has made a way so that I don't go there. God has given his Son. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has taken my sin, and he has put his sin upon my Son, and Christ has died for me. Christ has suffered for me. Christ has opened up a way. The Bible speaks about it in one part as being like a ladder that leads up from earth to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it as a door. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The door out of judgment, a door into heaven, a door away from the abyss, the bottomless pit. So here in Luke 9, Luke 8, we have a soul in turmoil. We have a saviour in charge. We have Satan on the run. Verse 33, "And went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." I thought that was good, you know. There they all were, all of these pigs, and they were full of demons, and down they went into the lake. You know, sometimes you and I, we can look round about us and we can say, "Lord, what's happening here? Lord, we're in the midst of a storm," and maybe like the disciples in Luke 8:24, we can come to the Lord and we can say, "Master, Master, we're perishing. Lord, what are you doing here? Lord, look at all of these people and so few believe. Lord, look at the problems in the world. Look at the storms and the difficulties in my life." Did you notice that the place that was the place of the disciples' fear, the lake, became the place of the Lord's triumph as he calmed the storm? And did you notice that same place, the lake, became the place of the devil's destruction? The Lord is working according to his own purpose. And he's dealing with problems. And he's working out his purpose in time. You and I might take a look around about ourselves tonight and we might see the storm. But here in Luke 8 we have a wonderful truth, that the place that was the place of the storm was the place of the triumph, and it was the place where ultimately Satan would be defeated. A little while ago I was cutting something out of somebody's back, you know. Those of a nervous disposition might want to switch their hearing aids off at this point. I was cutting off something from somebody's back, you know, and I had thought maybe I shouldn't do it because it was a bit big and I should send it to the hospital. But anyway, I got persuaded to cut it out, and I cut it out, and there was this big hole in their back, you know, because it was bigger than I thought it was going to be. And every time I cut, there was another bit and I had to cut it. And before you knew it, you know, you could have jumped in it. And the nurse looked at me and I looked at the nurse. How are we going to do that? But eventually we managed to pull it together. And I saw the chap a wee while ago and it's a great wound, you know. Healed up fine, perfect. She said to me at the end of the operation, she said, I didn't think you were going to get that together again. I said, no, I didn't think I was going to get that together again either. You know, sometimes if you look at the thing halfway through, what you see is a mess. What you see is time for tea break, I think we'll get somebody else in it. And if you look sometimes at the world as God is working out his plan and his purpose, you see the storm and you see the difficulties and you see the problems. God isn't finished yet. He's not finished yet. God won't be finished until his son comes back and establishes his kingdom and removes sin once and for all from this world, and Christ is supreme above all. Then he'll be finished. And so the place of the turmoil and the place of the storm becomes the place of the triumph, and it becomes the place where Satan is finally judged and removed from this world. A soul in turmoil, a saviour in charge, Satan on the run, and finally, what a lovely picture we have. I would love us to be here tonight. Verse 35, and they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had said once, he that the Son makes free is free indeed. Here's Christ's freedom. He's clothed. He's not naked at all now. That was good. He's in his right mind. He's not tormented by devils. He's there with Jesus. He's not isolated and separated. What a contrast. There's freedom for you. Freedom to be in your right mind. Freedom to be in control of your mind. Freedom not to be tormented. Freedom to be with Christ. Freedom to enjoy God. Freedom. There is freedom. What a mighty Saviour we have. And there the man, he's found at the feet of Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus that had saved them. So you would find them there, wouldn't you? Enjoying the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who had died for him at the, or who would die for him at the cross of Calvary. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who had loved him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who had purchased him, bought him, paid for him by his precious blood at the cross of Calvary. It's not me that can save you. Nobody here that can save you. No church can save you. No baptism can save you. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save you. But he died for you. And he loved you. And he gave himself for you at the cross of Calvary. And he suffered the pain of nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And the Bible says he was made sin for us. He tasted something of that hell that you and I don't have to go to. He tasted something of that judgment that the pit was meant to give to us. He tasted it. He drank it. What a wonderful message it is. But it lies with you tonight and with me tonight. The wind and the waves obey him. The devils obey them. But God gives you and I a choice. Didn't give them a choice. What about you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Choice. Trust that we make the right one, or to make the wrong one. It's a bad choice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank our Father of these enormous issues that are here in thy word. We think, Father, of hell and heaven. We think of judgment. We think of the wonderful person of Christ. Well, we thank thee, our Father, for his power to deal with the impossible. For what our Father for us is beyond us, he is able to move in a mighty way. O our Father, we pray that we might know him, enjoy him. We thank thee for his love in our life. We thank thee, our Father, for his love at Calvary. We thank thee, our Father, for the vastness of the love of the God who made us to give his Son for us. Bless everyone that's come here tonight, we pray, Father. Let them be touched by the love of Christ. And let us, our Father, fear with a godly fear the terrible wrath of a righteous God. O our Father, we pray that we might know the nearness of God here tonight and the nearness of God in our lives. And we pray, our Father, that no one would leave without Christ as Lord and Saviour. Our Father, cleanse us from anything that might have been said that was unbecoming of Christ. Cleanse us, our Father, of anything that would distract from the purity of his message. And cleanse us from every doubt and fear, and draw us to him in his power to save. Bless everyone, our Father, here tonight, especially those without Christ. We pray that thou would truly save souls in a mighty way in your coming, as we offer thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.